Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. I know the bulletin said we were going to do the first seven verses. We're not. We're doing one. So relax, okay? I knew we were going to do other stuff tonight, so I'm so excited about starting this book. This is incredible, man. Whenever we begin a new series, it's to me a noteworthy event because it doesn't happen very often here. Because these long Bible studies that we do through books of the Bible go against conventional church growth wisdom. The church growth expert tells us it is better to have a short series that focuses on contemporary issues, such as 7 steps to a stronger marriage, how to win over worry, winning war against materialism, you know, how to be successful, all this stuff. The reasoning is that people who are interested in the topic will come to the church. Well, what we've done is we have taken a totally different approach, as you know. We have deliberately chosen to pursue a slow, steady, systematic study of the Word of God. We have chosen to start at the beginning in Matthew and go through Revelation and then start all over again. Takes us, well, every year, every time it's gotten longer. First time I went through in about 3 years. Then the next time it was about, I think, about 4 years. And then the next time I think it was about 7 years. And I think this time it's going to be till Jesus comes. I don't even remember what we talked about in Matthew, you know, but it was good stuff. I'm absolutely positive of that, you know. Let me just give you some reasons here. There are 4 primary reasons for doing the teaching the way that we do it. Number one, it's not just because Calvary Chapels do it. A lot of Calvary Chapels do this, okay? Let me tell you why I do it. Number one, it is Scripture that changes people. Okay, it's not our creative outlines. It's not our tremendous PowerPoints that have anything to do with it. We're not going to have one tonight. Okay. Second reason that we do this is studying the Bible this way makes it less likely that we will take the Word of God out of context, using it to somehow prove our ideas rather than His. Thirdly, we hope this method will help people learn to study the Bible for themselves. And fourthly, this approach enables us to more readily let God set the agenda for our study instead of us attempting to set the agenda ourselves. If it were up to me, I would talk about needs and emotions and how to make a better church person and how you could get more involved in what we do and all that stuff. I would not choose to talk about sin if I had my choices, or righteousness, or being made holy. I would not like to, if I had my own choices, I wouldn't talk about predestination and cause all kinds of trouble. I wouldn't talk about the Israel and the plan of God. I would avoid these topics because they are very, very difficult. When we study, thank you, Mike. When we study systematically through the Word, we are forced to deal with the issues that matter to God. And that way it causes us to be more balanced. Now, tonight we embark on a study of what is perhaps the greatest book in the New Testament. I know that's a huge statement, but you know what? Romans is, without question, the greatest theological work of the Apostle Paul. This book has been called the Constitution of Christianity. It's been called the Christian Manifesto. It's been called the Cathedral of the Christian Faith. And without a doubt, this book has been responsible for more change in the church than any other book. It was this book in September of 386 AD touched the heart of a North African native who was a professor in the city of Milan, Italy. As this man, Augustine, was weeping in the garden of a friend, He had been contemplating the wickedness of his life. And as he's contemplating this, he hears this child repeating over and over, take up and read, take up and read, in his language. I found the words in their language. I wasn't going to try to do it. Take up and read, take up and read. And Augustine looked down, and beside him was an open scroll of the book of Romans. He picked it up, and he read some verses that caught his eyes. And they were Romans 13, beginning of verse 13. It says, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. And these verses brought about the conversion of Augustine, and he became, in the mind of many, one of the greatest theologians and leaders in the history of the church. 1,000 years later, a Roman Catholic monk of the Augustinian order, a man by the name of Martin Luther, who was a professor at the University of Wittenberg in Germany, was teaching his students the book of Romans. They were going through the book of Romans. As he studied the text, his heart was arrested by the theme of justification by faith. First chapter, verse 17. We won't get there for a while. And the Holy Spirit used this verse to bring Luther to Christ and the Reformation to the world. A few hundred years later, an ordained minister in the Church of England, a man by the name of John Wesley, was preparing to take the gospel to America as a missionary. However, even though Wesley was a preacher and was going across the Atlantic as a missionary, he was confused about the gospel, and he was seeking a genuine conversion experience of his own. Then one Wednesday evening, he attended a Bible study in London, England. While there, he heard some of Luther's comments on Romans being read, and this brought about his conversion to Christ. Then John, along with his brother Charles, would be the men that God would use to bring the great Wesleyan revivals that were all over the world. Incredible. And over the next several months, as the Lord leads, I intend to teach through this great book verse by verse and get everything we possibly can out of it. As I do that, and we do it together, I think we will find that a great many questions about God, what He's given us in Jesus Christ, will be answered. This is a book that is absolutely impossible to exhaust. It will, and it still does, it'll captivate the most brilliant theological minds, and it'll bring the humblest of God's servants to tears as you just read this book. It's incredible. Romans was written by Paul, the apostle, between 56 and 58 AD, from the city of Corinth while Paul was on his third missionary journey. Now, we've just gone through Acts, and so we recognize, you know, these journeys and what it's talking about here. And the Bible tells us that after Paul was saved, he spent 3 years in Arabia. We read that in Galatians chapter 1. And during this time, he studied the Old Testament writings specifically to find out how they spoke of Jesus. Now, he knew the Old Testament scriptures. He had been schooled by Gamaliel. He was an intelligent man. In fact, Gamaliel wrote that this was the best student he ever had. But after he got saved, spent this three-year period of time studying the Old Testament scriptures, finding Jesus in them. And when he returned to Jerusalem, he came with this great epistle burning in his heart. Paul had this great desire to go to Rome, and he didn't know if he would ever make it. So he writes this letter to the church at Rome that primarily, basically, and what it really does is it explains the Christian life. It explains Christianity. It will describe the totality of Christianity. You will understand what it means to be a Christian, what it's all about, and what God has done for us, and what our role is as you read the book of Romans. It's incredible. He left nothing out. So I'm going to go through this very, very slow over the next several weeks, months, years, whatever it's going to take. Okay. I want to join Paul tonight as he discusses his credentials with the members of the Church of Rome. That's all we're going to see tonight, man. And as Paul discusses himself and his ministry, he also sheds some light on our mission as we go through life. This is the longest introduction to any of the New Testament epistles, not the one that I'm doing, but the one that Paul wrote, okay? It is also the richest in theological content. And I just want us to spend some time together as we consider the credentials of Paul. Just the first verse is all we're going to look at tonight, okay? Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. As Paul begins his comments to the Roman Christians, he doesn't begin boasting of his office. He begins by proclaiming himself to be a servant. The word means a bond slave. I'm going to write on some of the stuff you said last night, sis, okay? This calls to mind the law of the bond slave from the Old Testament. According to this law, a slave could refuse his freedom and could choose to remain with his master forever. In fact, let's read it. Exodus chapter 21, beginning of verse 1. Now these are the ordinances which are to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh he shall go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he is the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man. Then his master shall bring him to God. Then he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. Put a ring in the ear. And I appreciate all of you guys that ring in your ear. I know that's a statement of your selling out yourself to Jesus Christ, and you are a bond slave to Jesus Christ. Every time I see one of you guys with the earrings, I know that you're so committed, and I'm so proud of you. Okay? Now, Paul, instead of exalting himself before the Romans. And I'll bet none of you stood before a doorpost with an awl to get that hole there either, man. Okay. Now, instead of exalting himself before the Romans, Paul chose to humble himself. And you know what? That was really the secret of Paul's greatness. Paul knew that like a slave, he had absolutely no personal rights. His life was dictated to him by the master. He was totally, completely, entirely sold out to the will of God. There is no doubt that this is why the Lord used Paul so greatly, man. And this is a lesson that we need to learn. I mean, we're talking 100% sold out. We have so many who feel that they're in control of their lives and that they have the right to do as they please and make their own decisions. You know, even after becoming Christians, God will understand and I can do whatever I want to do. We need to remember that when we were saved by Jesus Christ, we became his bondservants. He bought us and now he owns us completely. Period. I bet if we wrote a book about that today, it wouldn't sell. You know, it wouldn't be on the bestsellers like some of these other ones. But, I mean, that's... No, I'm not going there. First Corinthians chapter 6, okay? Verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Now, when Paul wrote this imagery of slavery was well understood, you know, among his readers. However, we don't understand it that well because we haven't seen this. So what I want to do is I want to take a few moments to share a few facts about slaves and slavery. All right, so we understand this. And as I share these things, I really want you to let the Lord speak to your heart, please, tonight, about your relationship with Jesus and about your own level of surrender to him. So that's all I'm not trying to program anything or make anybody do anything. All I'm saying is when I start now kind of explaining a little bit about what it means to be a servant from their culture and their perspective, that you would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and he would show you stuff and show me things that we would take to him and allow him to do whatever he wants to do in our lives. Because there's no other reason to be here if we're not going to allow the Word of God to take hold of us and bring change. You know, the Bible says knowledge puffs up. So it's not just a matter of knowledge. It's a matter of receiving the things of God and then working them out in our lives. So I'm just asking you to be open to the Holy Spirit to work these things out in your life. I want you to see Paul's condition. Number one, the slave was totally owned by the master. In the spiritual sense, Jesus saw the wretched condition we are in and he bought us unto himself. He made us his possession. Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." So number one, the slave was totally owned by the master. Number two, the slave existed for his master. He had no other reason for his existence. He had no rights of his own. The only rights he had were those of the master. None of his own. Thirdly, the slave existed to serve his master. He had no other purpose in life but to do what the master wanted him to do. He was to be at the master's disposal any hour of the day or night. And this is how Paul felt. Paul is saying, "I am a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ." And they knew what a bond slave was. And Paul is saying, "That's who I am to Jesus. He bought me. He paid for me. Everything I do is for him. I am totally sold out to him. Nothing is done to satisfy myself. Nothing is done for my own desires. It is totally done for the person of Jesus Christ, period." And so the question has to be, does that describe our hearts this evening? Our lives should be lived for the glory of the Lord. We are to do his will totally. And you ready for this? Without question. When God says, "Do this," if the Word says something, let's not try to justify it. When the Word gives us direction, we need to walk in that direction. Now, one of the cool things about studying through the Word together here as we read the one-year Bible together, one of the cool things is this, is that not only am I know that you're learning. Not only do I know that we're teaching the same things on Sunday morning that we're reading through the one-year Bible, but I also know that as you're reading, God is giving you direction. God is revealing himself to you. God is revealing his will to you. You know, if you will read through the Bible every year with us, use the one-year Bible or anything else you want to. The one-year Bible is what we're using. But if you will do that, I will tell you, you will never wonder what you're supposed to be doing. You will never be confused about God's will. You'll never be frustrated about if this is your ministry or not. You're not going to be in chaos over what your next decision is supposed to be. God's word will lead you every step of the way. Thy word will be a path, will be a light unto my path. So that means his word, as I'm reading his word consistently, he's lighting my path before me, and I'm taking step after step, and he's leading me, and it's wonderful. So it's not a matter, it's not a works thing where I'm saying, you know, read the Bible, it'll be good for you. I'm telling you, read the Bible, it'll change your life, man. And pretty soon, you will be saying with Paul, as Paul is saying, "I'm a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't own anything of my own. It's all of him." And that's and sharing stuff like this in our culture, in our generation, is not real popular. This is not what we're hearing. This is not, you know, this is not the crux of the message in the church today. But this is the crux of the message of the Word of God. And that's what I want to teach. That's what we need to be aware of. Ephesians 6:6, "Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." That's what I said. Without question. So when you're reading the Word and you know the Word tells you this is what you're to do, then without question, without complaining, without moaning, without grumbling, we just walk in obedience because we know that obedience is better than sacrifice. And we walk in obedience, His will is going to be happening. We're going to see things going on. Number four, even the slave's will belonged exclusively to his master. He was allowed no will or no ambition outside that which his master allowed him to have. In other words, there was to be a total surrender of every part of the slave's being to the will of the master. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now notice that when Paul mentions the master, that it is none other than the Lord Jesus. A slave's life, whether it is good or evil, depended upon the character of his master. In the case of the believer, our master is Jesus. Therefore, instead of cringing and cowering in fear before this one we call Lord, we are servants who have been elevated to the status of priests and kings. It's wonderful, man. Just grab it. Ours is a position of honor before the Lord. We are perhaps the only slaves in history who are allowed to sit with their master in his throne. Pretty incredible. We're seated in the heavenlies. That's pretty incredible. Ephesians 2:6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Look at this, in Christ Jesus. So we're in him. We're there. Incredible. Won't you see his calling? Look at verse 1 again. Paul, a bondservant of Christ. I spent enough time on that. We okay with that? You understand what that bondservant thing means? I want a few nods or I got to do it again. Give you some more. We're okay? All right. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Not only was Paul a slave to a new master, he was also an apostle. This word means an ambassador. This word literally means a sent one. He was a person sent out into another country as a representative of heaven. Ambassadors usually carry with them all the authority of the country and the king which sent them. Paul was no exception. He was a representative of King Jesus, and he operated under his divine authority. When Paul spoke, he spoke for God. When he acted as a representative of the throne of heaven. His authority was the very authority of God himself. Okay, we hear you. What does all that mean for us? I just think it's worthy of note that Paul was what he was by the will of God. Notice that he had been called. Paul didn't just decide to go into ministry, nor did friends and family persuade him that it was what he should do. He was placed in the ministry by the sovereign will of Almighty God. Listen to some verses. 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Paul became what he did by the grace of God that was operating in his life. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. I love that, man. Now think about this. Just as God picked and placed Paul, he does exactly the same thing for you and for me. He places us in his kingdom work when and where it pleases him. And it's up to him, and we need to understand that. 1 Corinthians 12:11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. Verse 18, same chapter. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If he could take his worst enemy, listen to this, 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. If he could take his worst enemy, if God could take his worst enemy and make him his greatest messenger, then God can and will use your life for his glory if you just simply yield to him. Did you hear me? If he could take, Paul was killing Christians. And he took him and turned him around and used him. We're still reading from him tonight. If God could do that with Paul, he can do it with you, man. And he wants to. He really wants to. He saved you by his grace, and he wants to use you to bring others to him. He has a place of service for you, and he will place you there if you will yield to it. And hear me, you don't have to try and make it happen. Okay? You don't have to try to build your own place. You don't have to try to force yourself into ministry. You don't have to try to force. God just does it. He establishes that. You know, I am here. I can say with Paul, I am here by the will of God. That's the reason I'm here. We didn't want to be here. For 35 years, we said we wouldn't stay here. All right? And we're still here. It was by the will of God. My lovely life wife, Wanda, did everything. I said life, she is my life. That was just a wonderful Freudian slip. There's my life right there. Okay, all right. Her statement was that she would never be married to a pastor. Okay, so when she married me, didn't even know Jesus. All right, she had a family of three brothers that were pastors, and she saw what they went through, and she said, I will never marry one of those because I will never be a pastor's wife. So she went out and found this heathen. All right? I don't think she loved me. She just found a heathen, man. Okay? And then Jesus got a hold of this heathen. And I got in, brought me into his kingdom. And then I didn't know anything. And I said, well, I can't live the rest of my life not knowing anything. So I went to Bible college to learn something because I didn't know anything. Okay. Then we moved out here, and all of a sudden, you know, she's telling some ladies that I'd gone to Bible college, and they tell their husbands start asking me questions, I start answering them, they start getting saved, they wanted a Bible study. Okay, and the rest is history. And the whole time she's going, stop it. Just stop it. I said, you opened your mouth, it wasn't my fault, man. And one day we have this huge Bible study in our front room. Well, I have no idea what I'm doing. And some guys came to me, he says, by the way, we just rented a room at the International Hotel over on Sunrise and 111. And I said, what'd you do that for? No, we're going to start a church there. I said, cool. We'll go. Who's the pastor? They said, you are. I said, you tell her. I'm not. Okay. So I can't tell you how hard we fought this. We called other people to take it. You know, I thought, this is a story you don't know, probably most of you. I had Mike McIntosh out here working with us. And he had just been, he'd got the boot from Costa Mesa. And Chuck had let him go. He had started Maranatha Music and all that stuff. And that was Chuck's MO at the time. He'd get these guys out of there so they'd go in their own ministries. He said, you know, you're not going to do my ministry. You've got to do your own. So I think now there's 1,300 Calvary chapels all over the world. But that's how he started the first one. Just, you know, you're through. Go away. And so, you know, I'd known Mike, and Mike had come. So he came out here, and he said, I don't have a job anymore. And he said, can we work together? And I said, well, let's see what happens. He's out here about a week, and I'm thinking, hey, he could take this thing, man. You know? And about a week, he gets a call from Chuck Smith Jr., telling him, I've been doing a little Bible study in San Diego, and I don't feel called to San Diego. You want to come and take this little Bible study? So Mike looks at me. He says, what do you think? Oh, let's pray about it. We prayed together. Hey, why don't you go teach that Bible study? About a week and a half, he had about 14,000 people or something, you know. Okay. And now he doesn't even wave at me, you know. But it's that's not true. We're still good friends. But see, I did everything I could. So I can say here without any reservations that I am here by the will of God. That God called us here and placed us here, and we are here. And we'll be here until the will of God says, that's enough. And I ask him every day, you know, can you say it's enough? He's been quiet, but I'm still trying, man. Now, we don't hold the office of apostle, any of us in this room, but we are the ambassadors of heaven. God has commissioned us to be his spokesman to a lost and dying world. In fact, the Bible plainly tells us that we are the very words of God written to speak to the peoples of the world. Don't believe that? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. For you are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. This is the way it works, guys. When the world sees you and the world sees me, my prayer is that they would see a people who are sold out and committed to the will of God in this world. Not our will, but his will. And it's so much easier. I told somebody, I think today, and I told a couple people last week, you know, I have never been so comfortable in ministry, because it's just, I've finally, after all these years, I guess, I just let go. And just whatever he's going to do, he's going to do. It's okay. And if it doesn't work, I can retire anyway. Yeah. So it's okay, and I'm having the time of my life. And I told him, you know, we want the church to look like you, Jesus, not like me. And for that to happen, you have to surrender to his will and not your own. You know. Somebody's telling me about somebody that they stopped going here recently because of something that one of the pastors did. One of the senior pastors. We only have one. Okay. and then something about their kids didn't like the Sunday school or something or other, you know. And I just thought I need to tell you guys one more time. Not only are we called here, but those who are part of this must be called here. If you are called here, and you need to pray and get on your face before God and ask him where you're called. And when you find out where you're called, you stay there no matter what. You don't just find the place you like or that feels good, or you like that teaching, or that's a cool children's ministry, or they've got great worship, or, you know, they have cool half pipes or whatever we're doing now to get people to go. The only reason is because God has called you. He calls everybody to the church, not just the pastor or the staff, but everybody. And if you haven't, you need to get serious before God and say, God, show me where I'm supposed to be. And once he shows you, man, you stay there and you be there and you be committed no matter what goes on. By the will of God. You know, we've gone through, I have some guys here that have been with us almost from day one, man. And we've gone through great times and valley times. We've gone through terrible stormy times, and where people have left and things have gone on and church splits and all this stuff. And I have a handful of people that have walked through all of that stuff with me. And I'll tell you what, those people are some of the strongest believers I know, because they made a commitment to be solid with what God had called them to do, regardless of what they saw going on. I have no idea what I'm talking about or why we are. But it is so good, man. We need to be like salt in a bland world. We should flavor our lives with the glory of God and create a thirst in others for the things of God. The world needs to see an excitement, a vibrancy, a flavor. told you before that nothing bothers me worse than vanilla Christians. You know what a vanilla Christian is, don't you? You ever go to 31 Flavors and a guy in front of you orders a single scoop vanilla cone? You just want to slap him, man. They got 31 flavors up there. And you just want a vanilla cone? Get out of town, man. And I see vanilla Christians. There's just no flavor.
I love Jesus so much. You too can have this same joy in your life.
You know, there needs to be a flavoring, man. And that flavoring comes from the glory of God. And the glory of God comes from reading His Word, studying His Word, seeking Him in prayer. And when we experience His presence, we are being changed from glory to glory. You know, as it says in, you remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the last verse, okay? Where we're being changed from glory to glory, all right? As if by the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 5, if you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We'll move along a little quicker now. We'll get out of here. We want to see His commission. Verse 1 again, Paul. A bondservant of Christ Jesus. We did that one. Called to be an apostle. Set apart for the gospel of God. Paul's next statement here tells us that he has been separated unto the gospel of God. Whoa, there are some incredible blessings in that phrase. I want you to get them. Separated. This word has the idea of being set apart. Paul is telling us that his life has been set apart for the glory of God and for the Lord Jesus Christ. The literal meaning that nothing else mattered to Paul but the things that mattered to God. Second Corinthians 6:17, therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. If you really want to be separate from the world, and I think that is what God wants, then the secret lies in totally devoting my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. If I please Him, I will have no trouble with the world. Do you understand that? The word translated separate is the same word from which we get our word horizon. The sense of this word is literally off-horizoned. It tells us that Paul's horizons had changed. Before, he was headed towards a religious hell, living a life of legalism and rebellion against Jesus Christ. Now his life has been changed and he is headed towards a new horizon. His is a radically different life. And you know, it's like that with every one of us, man. We've been changed forever. We're headed toward a new horizon. It's different. Before, our destiny, you ready for this, was an eternity in hell. Now we have been saved and are headed to heaven to be with the Lord forever. Before, our lives were filled with sin and rebellion. Now we've been called out as ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, the very representatives of God in the world today. Can you dig that? We are the representatives of God in the world. Do you say, can you dig that anymore? That was back in the, what, 60s? I'm old, John. Can I tell you? They creep up once in a while, man. Huh? Well, can you dig that? Huh? Okay. We will edit that out of the tape. I want you to know that. Okay. My desktop on my computer is a picture of an old geezer just kind of trying to wear cool clothes. And the thing on the bottom of the screen says, you're never too old or too far gone for Jesus. Okay. And I look at that every day and say, thank you, Lord. Okay. Paul then tells us he's been separated from the gospel of God. His commission is that of carrying the good news of Jesus to a world trapped in sin and lostness. This gospel is a special message. Get this. It is the, look at the first thing. It is the gospel of God. This message didn't originate in the mind of man. It came from the heart of God. The plan that would culminate in Jesus dying on the cross and then rising from the dead was and is, ladies and gentlemen, God's plan. It was derived long before men ever stood on the earth. Revelation 13:8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. See, if man had developed the plan, it would have included works and religious rituals. It just would have. You know, you take Jesus out of the picture and you watch what happens in religious settings. It's okay, it becomes works and rituals and all that kind of stuff. People love that sort of thing. That's why the emerging church is so popular today. That is so, you know, we won't get into that, but it's totally contrary to the word of God. But it's the idea of the icons and the candles and the statues and all that stuff again. And it's amazing because people like that stuff. It makes them feel good. And when you take Jesus out, then we have to replace him with something else. If man would have come up with the gospel, he would have fixed it so that he got a little of the credit. Because we just want credit so bad, don't we? Yeah. God, on the other hand, fixed it so that lost sinners could come to him freely in faith and receive eternal salvation by the grace of God. And we get no credit for it. Who was it we quoted the other night? Ironside, former pastor of Moody Bible Church. And he was asked one day what he did in his salvation. And his answer was, I was lost. That's all he did in his salvation. I was lost. The rest of it was up to God. God did the rest of it. I love that. Secondly, it's a gospel born in the heart of God. Why would God want to go to such great lengths to save the world and get his message to the world? I would have just kind of just poof, you're gone, we'll start over again, man. The answer is that God is love. 1 John 4:8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And he does not want to see a single sinner die without him. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. His love is so great that he will stop at nothing to get the message out. He will even use people like you and me. Isn't that incredible? He'll stop at nothing. He'll use us. Just consider a moment those people that God calls into the ministry. This kind of love is illustrated in an old story from France that I heard many years ago, and I had to dig up and find it again. It seems that there was this young Frenchman who was loved very deeply by his mother. However, when this young man reached adulthood, he fell in love with a very wicked young woman who was able to gain control of his total emotions. He was totally devoted to her. When the young man's mother tried to turn her son away from this wicked and ungodly relationship, the young woman became extremely angry. She told her lover that if he really loved her, he would prove it by going to his mother's home, killing her, and returning with her heart to prove that he had done the deed. This young man resisted, but his girlfriend continued to pressure him until one night in a drunken stupor, he went to his mother's home, killed her, and cut out her heart. As he returned to his girlfriend's home, as he entered the door, he stumbles and falls to the floor. When he did, the heart is said to have cried out, "Son, are you hurt?" Isn't that how things are between God and man? He created us. He loves us. And yet man rises up in rebellion against God, ultimately participating in God's death at Calvary. And even with all of this against us, God still sees our hurt condition and reaches out to make things right between us. When we have done the best, guys, to keep God out of our lives And we all have done that. He still reminds of us of his love and calls us to come to him. His gospel certainly is the good news, man. It's the only gospel that will save the lost. God only knows of one plan that will save the lost. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And we are the messengers of the gospel in this present day. Just as Paul was separated in the first century to carry the gospel to lost men, we are called to do the same thing in this day. And the message is just as precious, and the need is just as great. Our duty, our responsibility is to submit to the Lord's will for our lives and be ambassadors in the world. How are we doing at getting the gospel out? As we finish up, and I'm done, we haven't covered much territory from the standpoint of verses, but I think you'll agree with me that the things that have been said are of immense eternal and practical value. Paul considered himself to be a slave to Jesus, an ambassador of God, and a proclaimer of the good news of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know, and hear me, man, you're putting your Bibles away, but hear me. Did you know that God holds the same expectation out for you and for me, period? His will is that we go forth into this world with his message as representatives in his name and his power, and that we will tell his good news to those who are perishing. And as I was contemplating this and putting this together, and I just thought, I asked myself, how well do I measure up if I lay myself alongside the great apostle? Is there more that I can do? Is there more that we can do? Or am I surrendered to the level I should be? Are we as a church surrendered to the level that we should be? Are you as an individual surrendered to the level that you should be? Are we consumed? We must be consumed, man. Are we consumed with the burden for the lost and with the need to get out the gospel? That's what we're supposed to be consumed with. The lost and to get the gospel out there, man. That should be a driving force. Stand with me. You're done. I'm through. Stand, okay. Father, as we stand before you and we look around at our day in which we live, Lord, we see the devastation amongst our loved ones and the fires that are going on and all the other catastrophes around the world, Lord. The pestilence, the disease, Lord. As we saw on television just this week, Lord, that more people are dying of staph infection today than of AIDS. It's just out of control. They don't know what to do, Lord. It's a sign of the times. You're coming soon, Jesus. Because you are, would you please wake up your church, Lord? That we'd get serious about what you have for us and what we're supposed to be doing. And not all the fancy stuff. Thank you, Lord. Lord, as we close tonight, I just pray just a sweet, sweet blessing on everybody here. But Lord, don't let us alone by your Spirit, would you? Deal with us. There's stuff that needs to be repented, stuff that needs to be changed, attitudes that need to be adjusted, Lord. Surrender that needs to take place. Oh God, help us to make those decisions to allow you to do in our lives what you desire to do so we can be who you created us to be, Lord. Thank you. In your name we pray, Jesus.